Starting out in our lesson today, if you want to look at your worksheet, there are some frightening financial facts that are out there. Number one, at age 65, 45% are dependent on relatives for support. 30% are dependent on charity. 23% are still working. Right with you, brother. 2% are financially independent. The income of doctors, lawyers, and most professionals levels off at the age of 52 and plunges rapidly after the age of 55. Why is that? Why would you think that would be true? It's believed that when a doctor reaches, let's say a doctor or most professional reaches the age of 52, if he's a physician, patients tend to want to start going to younger physicians because they may feel they know the newer treatments and they're more on the cutting edge. So they'll shift to younger doctors thinking that they have newer insight into treatment. The average net worth of men at age 35 or less is $13,900. The average net worth of men at age 57 is $212,500. Now, we're going to come back to that point. Number four, 8 out of 10 women will become widows. The average age of a widow is 57. The average life expectancy, though, of some women can be as high as 81. So if an average woman becomes a widow at the age of 57, which is the average, when you look at the average net worth of men at age 57, it was $212,500. Now, what that means is that most women will become money managers, and some will have to do it with very inadequate resources. Number five, 85% of all Americans owe more than they own. Let's consider this. Does the Bible really have that much to say about money? Well, 16 out of the 38 parables of Christ deal with money. More is said in the New Testament about money than heaven and hell combined. On which one? More is said in the New Testament about money than heaven and hell combined. 5 times more is said about money than prayer. There are 500 verses on both prayer and faith, yet there are over 2,000 verses related to money and possessions. Dr. L.H. Coleman, and I've met him, he's the president of Coleman Stewardship Services, states that 1 out of every 6 verses in the 4 Gospels deals with giving and the stewardship of material possessions. Why would that be? Think the Lord might have had an idea of what we would struggle with the most? All right, let's begin looking at the lesson, and we'll continue that worksheet as we go along. But we want to look at, if we have time, 8 principles of biblical financial. There are 8 principle biblical, 8 financial biblical principles that we want to look at if we have time to get through, and we may have to hurry. But the first two are so important. The first two principles. Listen to what it says in Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So how much does the Lord own? Everything. Philippians 4:19. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So who is the source of it all? God. The first principle we have to realize is that God owns it all, and He's the source of everything. As a steward, that's what we have to mentally get in our minds, and we have to be willing mentally and emotionally to transfer our treasure and our possessions to God, because all we are is a steward of what He's entrusted to us. The second principle is one we're going to park on for just a minute. In Genesis 28, 22, "And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." The tithe was instituted in the Old Testament. It was confirmed in the New Testament. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 23:23. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." Jesus was saying, you guys are, you give a tithe on the most minute amount of things that you own, but yet you forget everything else. Again, if you're following along in the worksheet, I want to read to you these verses that, as churchgoers, we're all familiar with. And it's found in Malachi chapter 3, verses. I'm going to go back up to 8 and following. "Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty." When you look at those verses, and they're oftentimes referred to when it comes to stewardship, there's two very strong negatives that are mentioned in there. And those two negatives are, you are robbing God, and you are under a curse. But praise God, it's followed up by five positives. Listen to these. "I will open the floodgates of heaven. I will pour out uncontainable blessings. Your crops will be productive. I will keep pestilence away. Nations will call you blessed. Your land will be a delight." Isn't that great that he fought? Even though there's two negatives directed, there's five blessings that are followed up with. "If you test me in this, says the Lord." So let's talk about spiritual giving. This is the second most important financial biblical principle we have to understand, is giving. When, where, how much, and the results. Well, when do we give? Well, according to Proverbs 3:9, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops." So when do you give the tithe? First, early. When you get that paycheck, first. When you get that bonus, first. When you get paid for whatever, and I'm talking about money, first. You have to set aside that 10%. That's what we're encouraged to do. So when do you give? At the first fruits. And you give the first and the best. Well, where do you give it? Well, we just looked at that in Malachi 3:10. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." So where does the tithe go? To the church. Some will argue about that. I believe it's the church. Because in the word it says, "into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." God's house. I'm going to share some things with you. I've been in the financial industry for over 30 years. I'll share some tidbits as we go along. One of them I want to share from here. It's no secret that y'all know that we came from another church, a lot of us, and I had the opportunity to serve as deacon chairman at my previous church. And we were going through some things, and there was some discussion about the money and how it's being spent. And I actually had a church member catch me one day when we were leaving service. And he said, "Mike, I want you to know I've stopped tithing. I'm still giving the same amount. I'm just giving it somewhere else to another ministry." And I wanted so bad to say, "Oh, so you've stopped tithing. You're just giving a donation to somewhere else." Because that's in essence what he did. He quit tithing to the church. Instead, he began making a donation somewhere else. And I wish maybe the Lord held me back, but as being deacon chairman, sometimes, pastor, you want to say things that might get you in trouble. But in my mind, he had quit tithing to the church, and he had converted his tithe to a donation somewhere else. Well, how much do we give? Well, that's pretty easy. Leviticus 27:30, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. How much? A tithe. What is a tithe? 10%. 10%. So, what are the results of tithing and spiritual giving? Well, our Lord says in Luke 6:38a, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap." So the results of spiritual giving are blessings. Now, will that come in the form of money? It could. It could come in the form of something else. But you will be blessed from having honored God with your tithes and offerings. If you're on your worksheet, stewardship. Here's a good definition for stewardship. Stewardship is the use of God-given resources for the accomplishment of God-given goals. That's a pretty good definition of stewardship. It's been said that our lives should resemble channels, not reservoirs. A reservoir stores water. A channel distributes it. God wants us to be a channel of blessings to other people. And you bless others when you give spiritually to the church, because the church then takes that money and invests it in the ministries of the church, which blesses other people. We're going to have a little fun here. The third principle, the third financial biblical principle, is that the Bible encourages saving. Proverbs 21:20. We're going to see a lot of Proverbs today, because, boy, there are some choice nuggets of gold in Proverbs. Proverbs 21:20. "The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down." Proverbs 13:11. "Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers little by little makes it grow." Some translations say, "Whoever gathers little by little obtains great wealth." Really? Gathering little by little makes you rich. You obtain great wealth, prosperity. Does the math, you know, when we were talking about being good stewards of our time, you remember the comment I said, I love it when the science supports the scripture, and the scripture supports the science? Well, let's see if the scripture supports the math, and the math supports the scripture. If you're using your worksheet, Proverbs 13:11 again says, "Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow." Well, let's look at the math. $1,200 placed in an IRA each year for 40 years is a $48,000 total investment. If it earns an average of a 12% return, and in order to get that, we're talking most of the time of mutual funds that have an average rate of return historically of around 12%. That grows to $1,030,000 over that course of time, gathering little by little. Even if you just do $50 a month in an IRA for 40 years earning 12%, that's a $24,000 investment that grows to a little over $515,000. Does the scripture support the math? Let's look at something a little more interesting. A lot of y'all are familiar with this. If you work for a company that offers a 401k, or if they offer a 401k with a matching percentage. And I've often shared this with, like I said, college students. So I told them, most of y'all are going to graduate. Hopefully you're going to get a job, and it'll pay at least $36,000 a year. Hopefully. So assuming a $36,000 annual salary, you put 10% into a 401k with no company match, an average rate of return of 12% with a 2% cost of living increase annually. The total employee puts in $221,796. You have any idea what that grows to in 40 years? $3.4 million. Pretty impressive. Now, assume you work for a company that you start out at $36,000 a year and you put 10% into a 401k with a 6% company match. Same scenario, 12% annual return, 2% cost of living. The employee puts in $221,796. The employer puts in $66,539. You have any idea what that grows to over 40 years? $4.5 million. He who gathers little by little obtains great wealth. The scripture is supporting the math, and the math is supporting the scripture. Don't you love that? The problem is, convincing someone to be patient, to gather little by little and be faithful with doing it. I'll share this testimony with you. I taught this to a number of our college students over the course of the years. And we had one of the seniors that graduated, got a job, and this was probably a year later. I ran into him at church and he said, "Mr. Mike, I just wanted to tell you, I'm doing what you talked about doing. I've started putting in a little money into my 401k as soon as they hired me." I said, "Man, that's great. That feels good to a teacher when a student says, I'm doing it, and they're excited about it. I'd like to be around 40 years when he decides to cash some of that out and see what it comes to." Note again Proverbs 13:11. Dishonest money dwindles away. How many of you know people who say, "I'm just going to play the lottery and I'm going to get it. I'm going to make that money. I'm not going to gather little by little. I'm going to play the lottery and I want it right now." Well, the lottery does change people, but oftentimes for the worse. According to the National Endowment for Financial Education, 70% of all lottery winners go bankrupt within 3 years of earning that money. Can you believe that? And some of them are winning sizable amounts of money, but 70% of them will bankrupt within 3 years of earning those winnings. So we see the importance of saving money. The Bible also says the fourth principle we want to look at is stay out of debt. Stay out of debt. Proverbs 22:7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Now, I'm a lender. Like I said, I've been in the banking industry for over 30 years. I wish it was just 30 days. I'd be about 26. But the borrower is slave to the lender. That's what the scripture says. The minute a person goes into debt, they lose a portion of their freedom. Is that really true? Really? Again, does the math support the scripture? And does the scripture support the math? Well, let's look. Again, if you're following along in your worksheet, I was going to ask, how many of you have credit cards? You don't have to raise your hand. A $2,000 balance on a credit card charging 18% interest with a minimum payment of $50 will take 5.2 years to pay off, assuming no more charges. Total interest paid, $1,077. A $2,000 balance on a credit card charging 25% interest. And if you do have a credit card, and with interest rates going up, most of you are going to probably find that that's about where your credit card is today. A $2,000 balance on a credit card charging 25% interest with a minimum payment of $50 will take you 7.25 years to pay off, assuming no more charges. Here's one I always have fun with the students. I call it stake and date. Because I remember when I went to college, and you know, we had our P.O. box, and we thought we were uptown. Well, every time you went to the P.O. box, there was a credit card offer or an oil company saying, congratulations, you're a student, and we've just give you a $300 credit card for you to buy gas with. So I kid them about this. Let's say you have a date, and you've got a credit card, and you want to put that stake and date on your credit card, and you charge $125 on it, and that card is charging you 18% interest with a minimum payment of $20. It will take 7 months to pay off. And I always tell them, I hope you enjoyed your stake and your date, because if it didn't go well, you're going to get a reminder of it every month for 7 months. They always laugh. They get a kick out of that. On the $2,000 one, the second one was 25%. Oh, total interest paid? I'm sorry, $2,344. So your total investment was $4,344. And I bring this up about college students. The average credit card debt held by a student graduating from college is $2,748. So if you go back up there just to $2,000, they have made a commitment to send a portion of their paycheck every month for 7.25 years. And it's going to last longer than that, because the average balance today of students graduating from college is $2,748. Here's something else. You know, it's been in the news a lot lately about, we want to forgive all the college debt. According to the Department of Education, in 2022, the average student loan debt for federal student loans per individual, $37,574. Boy, they're starting out in the hole. You hope their education gets them to the point where they can get a job that they can help cover that. But unfortunately, most college students don't. That's why it's so important for us as Christians and parents and grandparents to stress this information with our children and our grandchildren. I wish somebody had shared this with Donna and I when we first started out in marriage. I wish someone had done that. Let's move on. Well, let's say you want to co-sign for somebody. Well, oh, before I go there, there's two things I want to share with you. I forgot about this one. On credit card debt, the Federal Reserve said that the average credit card debt per U.S. family today is $6,270. So you can just kind of multiply all these numbers. $6,270 at an interest payment of 25% with a minimum payment of $140. You know how long it takes that family to pay that off? 11 years. 11 years that you are committed to send money out of your account to somebody else where you could take that $140 and be using it for something else. And I'm going to share this with you. Over the course of my career, I have pulled credit reports where some people have credit card debt totaling $30,000, $40,000, and $50,000. Can you believe that? It's true. I've seen it. Let's talk about co-signing. Proverbs 11:15. Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer. But whoever refuses to shake hands in a pledge is saved. So co-signing for another person can bring suffering. I'll tell you another story. I made a loan several years ago. Two guys came in the bank. They wanted to be partners. One of them was going to be the borrower, and the other one was going to guarantee the notes so that the borrower could get it. Well, we made it work. A year after we made the loan, the borrower got in trouble and couldn't make his payments. So guess what? I had to pick up the phone and call the guarantor. And you know what the guarantor told me? Well, I didn't know that meant I had to pay the debt. You signed a guarantee. What are you thinking? That was a pleasant experience. But you better be sure who you might co-sign for, because according to the scriptures, it will bring you suffering. It brought this gentleman suffering when I called him and said, you got to start making the payments. Here's something about debt. If you're in your worksheet, debt always presumes upon the future. Debt may deny God an opportunity to work. All this money that you're sending off for these debts every month, if you were tithing that money, giving that money to worthy Christian causes, can you imagine what God could do with it? But it may, your debt may deny God an opportunity to work. The fifth principle, we're moving along pretty good. We might get out on time. The secret of contentment. Wasn't this girl precious in the video? Oh, man, the secret of contentment. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you or forsake you. Contentment. Here's a worthwhile saying to remember on contentment. Use it up, wear it out. Make it do or do without. That's pretty good. Contentment. Let's move on to the sixth principle. This is so important. Keeping good records. Yeah. Proverbs 27:23. Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. Now, I love that verse, and I think about it all the time. You better know the condition of your flocks. You need to know the condition of your finances, which is your flocks. You know, if you don't have a bunch of herds that you're keeping up with, you better know the conditions of your financial position. How in the world are you going to manage finances and resources properly? How are you going to be a good steward if you don't know the condition of your flocks? I'll share another testimony with you. When I first started out in banking, I started out on the investment side of the house. I was a securities broker, and I would help people invest their money. I had a doctor call me, and he wanted to come meet with me. And if I gave you his name, 90% of you in the room would know who he is. First of all, I almost fell out of my chair when he called me and said he wanted to come see me, because at the time, I was about 28 years old. And I thought, wow. So he came in, and we sat down in my office, and he said, Mike, you know, as a physician, I make great money. But I'm going to be honest with you. It comes in this hand, and it goes out this hand, and at the end of the month, I have no idea where it went. He didn't know the condition of his flocks. He wasn't keeping records. And yet, afterwards, I thought, it took a lot for that doctor to come in and say, I need some help. I need some help because I make great money, but I don't know where it goes. That's your. I started, pull your checking account statement, and you'll see where you're. But keeping records is very important if we're going to be good stewards of our treasure. The seventh principle. Boy, this is going to hit home for some folks. Not in this room, but probably somewhere else. Work hard. Proverbs 14:23. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. The scriptures are pretty specific. What kind of work brings a profit? Hard work. We don't need to be afraid of hard work. All hard work brings a profit. And Proverbs 28:19 states, he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. You're aware of this, and we see it oftentimes in banking. The people that are in financial trouble often aren't working very hard, or they're hardly working. We see it quite a bit. If you're going to make a living, you got to work. Scriptures are pretty clear. Here's another one that I think is so important. Seek godly counsel. Proverbs 15:22. Plans fail for a lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. And when seeking counsel, I'll throw this in, be sure to seek it from one you know to be a godly person. As a banker, I've always tried to advise my customers, there's three people you need in your life. You know who those are? Can you think of them? Huh? I tell all my customers, especially those that are starting a new business, you need three people in your life. You need a good attorney, you need a good CPA, and you need a good insurance agent. And by what I mean by insurance agent, you need an agent that's going to look out for your interest and sell you and invest your money only in what you need. But if you've got those three people on your team, it's good because of the counsel that they can offer. So I always encourage them, an attorney, a CPA, an insurance agent, and then I also try to recommend someone that I know to be a godly person. I've always strived to refer an attorney, a CPA, and an insurance person that I know to be good Christian people that will take care of them. So the eighth principle is to seek godly counsel. Now, we need to wrap up. In closing, as we talked about at the beginning, in order to live a life that counts for God, we need to be good stewards of the things that He's entrusted to us. Our time, our talents, and our treasure. And again, when it comes to our treasure, we have to mentally and emotionally transfer our treasure and possessions to Him. We have to make that mentally and emotionally, we have to transfer that. When I was, what I'd recommend for you, if you were keeping this financial worksheet, if you have a son, daughter, if you have a grandchild, if you have children or grandchildren that are fixing to graduate high school or college, put a bow on that financial worksheet and give it to them and say, here's a good gift I can give you. And tell them, don't miss the miracle of involving Christ in your finances. Start them off on the right foot. Like I said, I wish somebody had started me off on the right foot 40 years ago. Because catching up is kind of difficult. You can do it, but it's better to start off that way. To put this lesson together, the resources and credits that I use are Ron Blue, who is an old school Christian author and financial counselor, Larry Burkett, another Christian author, Dr. L.H. Coleman, and Dave Ramsey. I use all their input and suggestions in putting this lesson together, and the Bible, more importantly. Father, thank you now as we become the church and the community, that we might share your love with all whom we come in contact with. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.